This Advent, we ask the question, what do we fear? And reflect on what it means to insist on hope in this moment in history. This week, we turn to the Gospel of Luke, where the priest Zechariah receives the astonishing news that his wife Elizabeth will bear a child. The story unfolds in the days of King Herod, under the shadow of Roman occupation, an anxious and fearful time. As we listen, let us open our hearts and join Zechariah and Elizabeth in their longing for God to break in. During the rule of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. They were both righteous before God, blameless in their observance of all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to become pregnant, and they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving as a priest before God because his priestly division was on duty. Following the customs of priestly service, he was chosen by lottery to go into the Lord's sanctuary and burn incense. All the people who gathered to worship were praying outside during this hour of incense offering. An angel from the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw the angel, he was startled and overcome with fear. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will give birth to your son, and you must name him John." The wisdom of God for the people of God.
Will you pray with me? Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight. God, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the Bible story this week begins with just a single phrase of context, in the rule of Herod. Another way to describe the context that the story takes place might be in the time of fear. Herod, the Roman-appointed ruler of Judea, governed with paranoia and cruelty. His power, which was secured through imperial alliance, was maintained by coercion, by surveillance, by brutality. It rested on the one hand upon continually currying Roman favor by funneling as much wealth to Rome as possible, and on the other hand by resorting to unspeakable brutality to thwart his own people's quest for freedom. Sounds a little familiar. Ripped from the headlines of the White House press pool, even. And not just this administration, many leaders in the past have been complicit in or even directed tactics like these, though few have bragged about it so openly as our current president has. Herod and the Trump administration have many, many things in common, but one that underlines it all is that their tactics are focused on repression through fear. With all the department store Christmas songs and chocolate Christmas countdown calendars and gift guides and Santa meet and greets, it's easy to forget that Advent is a bit of a scary season. Not scary in a Halloween kind of way, but unsettling in the way that it invites us into solidarity with all who live in fear, with all who yearn for salvation, with all who wonder, is God here? Our theme from now through Epiphany is, what do you fear? Insisting on hope this Advent. And together we are going to cultivate in our worship a brave space where we can journey with our fear as we too yearn for God to break into our lives. Before worship each week, we'll gather in the parlor to make luminaria, to decorate the sanctuary with symbols of hope as we shine a light on our fears. We'll study the text together. There's Advent devotionals, There's Advent midweek worship. In all of these spaces, we'll be invited to journey alongside and name our fears. But I want to clarify that the goal is not to amplify our fears, these fears that dismantle and disrupt our lives. Instead, our hope is to develop a compassionate relationship with our fear, to use it as a tool for deeper faith, for bolder courage, and for a resilient hope. And to do this, we begin by acknowledging and releasing out into the open the fears that overwhelm us. And so I want to invite you to take a moment to either jot down on the bulletin or open your phone and open up the, you know, the notes app on your phone some of the fears that you have noticed in yourself, either today or this week. And if you're feeling courageous, perhaps name them aloud into this space. I feel fear for our immigrant siblings when I see news of ICE raids. Fear of not doing enough.
Fear of resisting.
Fear of resisting.
Fear of hurt.
Keep that notes app or that little list you've made handy, because we'll be turning back to it again. You know, especially in Herodian times, times of Herod, eras marked by empire, oppression, and uncertainty, fear can become embedded in our bodies, in our relationships, in our public discourse. It becomes background noise that's so constant we forget it's there. This kind of fear, it can mess with the volume levels in our thoughts. It can amplify certain voices and drown out or even silence others. So take a look at that list that you wrote, thinking about your fears. And take a moment to ask yourself, how does that fear live in me? What voices has it amplified? What longings has it silenced? Thanks be to God for children that show us that it is good and holy to cry out when we are in need. Amen. You know, if not tended to with compassion, fear can take root. It can become a way of being. It can shape our posture towards the world. And so one of the gifts of Advent is that it gives us room to sit with our fear, not to banish it, but to listen to it, to ask ourselves, what are we afraid to hope for? What have we stopped praying for? Where has fear caused us to shrink back? You know, fear isn't failure. Nor is it an obstacle to simply be banished, much as our American culture of rugged individualism would have us believe. Fear is the voice of our vulnerability. And to live as Christ calls us to live, to love as Christ calls us to love, requires us to be vulnerable, to soften our hearts rather than hardening them. Fear can be life-saving. When we are in that moment of danger and our survival instincts kick in and our adrenaline is coursing and we are in fight or flight, our peripheral vision dampens. We can see more clearly right ahead of us. We can see a path out. our muscles are pumping with blood, we are able and ready to flee or defend ourselves or do what we need to do to survive. Fear, biochemistry of fear can save our lives. The problem occurs when it becomes our default, when our tunnel vision becomes the only way that we can see. Those are the moments when we could really use an angel to show up and remind us, hey, your fear is real, but it's not the only truth. Because there are other truths lurking in that peripheral vision. As we turn to Zechariah and Elizabeth's story, we realize that many of our fears show up as longing. Like a deep ache inside us, we long for a better world, for a different story, for a brighter future, just for things to be different. The truth hiding in our peripheral vision is that if we have fear, if we have despair, it means that we can have hope. For they're fueled by the same longing, the same awareness that the world could and should be different. Hope isn't optimism or future-proofing or boldly charging into the future or simple positivity. No, hope is insurgent. It's stubborn. It's frustrating and aching in how it calls us to live in the tension between what is and what can be. The passage that we heard Abby read ends somewhat abruptly. We're used to hearing more of it. We're used to hearing the angels, it just ends with the angel's reassurance that your prayer has been heard and that the news that Elizabeth will have a child. We don't hear those later verses that describe what that child, John, will do, who he will be in the world, and what his ministry will accomplish. We can only imagine the new fears that commingle with the joy of an answered prayer. How will we manage a toddler at our age? A teenager? What kind of world will this child come to know? Our scripture passage only gives us the reassurance that God is listening to each and every prayer, that God is feeling our deepest aches, and that God is drawing near to us when we tremble. Now, personally, I like that this story ends a little bit early. The stories of Advent and Easter, those holidays that are most foundational to our faith, are so familiar to us. It's easy to want to jump to the end of the chapter, right? You know, we know the big reveal. We know the twist in the story. Zechariah didn't. Elizabeth didn't. The disciples didn't. I think Mary had an inkling, but we'll hear more about that in a couple weeks. I like how it forces us to live a little more in the unknown that the characters themselves were living in, that oppressed people around the world live in every day. Hope, it teaches us, is not the same as certainty. In fact, hope lives in the ambiguity, the uncertainty, the disturbance, and the fear. It lives in the trouble. The truth hiding in our peripheral vision is that God drew near in the time of Herod, and God draws near in our present trembling. The truth hiding in our peripheral vision is that God may not be breaking in the way we're expecting, imagining, or even longing for. The truth hiding in our peripheral vision is that we are Christ's hands and feet in the world now. We are how God can break into the lives of mortals. We are the builders of the kingdom of heaven. And it may feel like trying to tunnel through a mountain with only a chisel. But the very hope that is anchored on our deep understanding that the world can and should be different is the same hope that imbues our own actions, however modest they might feel, with meaning, with purpose. Not just to alleviate present suffering, but with the audacious goal to construct a new world. Last week, we heard Anna's sermon where God informed the Israelites that their exile might not end in their own lifetime. And God commanded them to commit to their own flourishing anyway, as well as to the flourishing of those around them. Now, hope is not based on cause and effect, on a well-thought-out plan that if A, then B, then C, then the problem is resolved and the exile is over and God is here. Our fears are real. We may not see the world that we want to see in our own lifetime. Many of our fears will come to pass. And acknowledging that, accepting how out of control we are, can actually restore in us the capacity to give our whole hearts to the places where we need to fight back, to the places where Christ's hands and feet are needed most, to the places where God is breaking into the world. Y'all, it's been a hard week. Anyone else agree? I was at my favorite sermon writing spot, Kickstand Cafe, yesterday. And around hour 4 of wrestling with this text, a group of women ranging 50s to 80s sat down at the other end of the big table that I was at. And over time, their conversation drifted to ICE raids, economic exploitation, corruption, a yearning for change, essentially the hopes and fears of all the years. One of them noticed a book I had next to me. It's called Hope, a User's Manual. I definitely recommend it. And they asked about it, and we got to talking. And I shared my sermon topic with them, and one of the women, a therapist, shared this piece of wisdom from her own expertise. She explained to me that longing is what drives us toward action. It gives us something to orient ourselves towards and a reason to push forward. So maybe that's where we start this Advent. We can ask ourselves, what is the longing behind my fear? What is the fear showing me that I value? How do I act on those values? How do I share and teach those values? From where in my community, my rituals, my faith, my daily life, where can I draw the strength that I need to move forward alongside my fear, towards my values, towards my longing, towards God? At United Parish, we've tried to offer a buffet of tools to help us face our fears, to insist on hope, and to notice where God is breaking into our lives this season. You can light Advent candles at home each night. You can follow the devotional that's out on the welcome tables at the back of the sanctuary in the lobby. You can join us on Thursday evenings for Advent midweek worship. You can reconnect with your Lenten prayer partner. Or if you don't have one, talk to me and Kent and we'll help you find one. You could even take home one of these rearview mirror tags with reflection questions and a QR code for a song playlist that corresponds with this week's theme. And there will be a new tag to take home each week. And if they run out, just search my name, Amy Norton Benfield, on Spotify, and you'll see the playlists there. Even if it's just taking 1 minute each day to breathe, to name one fear, and to notice one way that God is drawing near to you, that is one more minute of hope than you would have had otherwise. So let's start here. I'm going to set a timer, and for the next 60 seconds, all you need to do is be here. Breathe. Notice a fear, and notice how God is drawing near to you today. Go.